السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. I welcome my brothers and sisters in al-Islam بإذن الله تعالى to this short session, interactive session بإذن الله تعالى on the topic of Salah and maybe a few matters, maybe a little bit of discussion, maybe some of the common mistakes that people make in their salah. But before that, Doctor said that we are some Sheikh Jayid. He says that Sheikh Bilal. What is a Sheikh? For verily, I'm not a Sheikh. What's your name, Sheikh? Saif. Not Saif, but rather Saif. What does Saif mean? Sword, excellent. Saif means sword. Is it with a sword or is it with a sin? Saif or Saif? Sin. Is it with a sin or is it with a sword? Sin. With a sin, excellent. Sword, which the English sword, but the Arabic Saif. If you said Saif, then it would mean what? Summer. It would mean what? Summer. Your name Sod or Summer? Which one you prefer? Sod. Excellent. Khair, inshallah. What does a sheikh mean? In your mind, what's a sheikh? A brother. You call Sajjad sheikh. What's a sheikh?
Uncle.
Uncle. Exactly, subhanallah. As you can see, inshallah, I'm trying to hide all the grey hairs. I'm not one of the uncles, inshallah. I'm still one of the brothers. Okay? So, as they have said, that za'amatni sheikhan walastu bi sheikhin innama sheikhu man yadubbu dabiba. You claim that I'm a sheikh, but I'm not a sheikh. Rather, the sheikh is the man, the old man, who when he walks, his back is bent. MashaAllah, walhamdulillah, we are 27 years now for a few years. So we're not a sheikh as yet, inshallah. So what's the second definition of a sheikh, Saif? Number one, it's an old man. Number two, it could be somebody who? Somebody who? What's your name, Sheikh? Zakariya. Help him out. What's a Sheikh? Somebody who? Somebody who what? Somebody who's very knowledgeable, somebody who's an alim, somebody who's a scholar, somebody who studied maybe 50 years, 60 years, etc. That person is a sheikh. As for us 27 years old, etc., we are not sheikhs. And number three, the third definition of a sheikh is somebody who? Somebody who's very, very rich. So you find like the oil sheikh. Unfortunately, even in that department, we are not a sheikh. So we are just brother in Islam, inshallah. Bilal, hayyakumullah. Hayyakumullah, ya mashaykh. The Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we know that after he had passed away, the companions, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, Abdullah ibn Umar, Umar radiyallahu ta'ala an, Abu Bakr, etc., what were they known for? They were obviously known for learning from his life and implementing whatever they knew of his life. One day, Abdullah ibn Umar, he comes to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Who was Abdullah ibn Umar? Zakariya. Abdullah ibn Umar. Who was he? The son of? Saif, help him out. He was? Son of the Prophet. No, not the son of the Prophet. Who was Abdullah ibn Umar? What's the brother's name at the back there? A small boy, yeah. What's his name? What's your name? No name, brand. Khair, inshallah. What's your name, Haji, with the hat? Naam, what's your name? Zubair. Abdullah ibn Umar, who was he? What do you know about him? What can you tell us about him? He was the son of? Son of Umar, mashallah. What else do you know about him? That's all? Abdullah ibn Umar was the son of the second caliph. Yes, Umar, his father, was the second caliph. Abdullah ibn Umar was the son. Something I can tell you about him was that he had a son by the name of Bilal. What was Abdullah ibn Umar's son's name, Ya Zubair? He His name was Bilal. Excellent. And in Sahih Muslim, one day he's having a conversation with his son Bilal, and he says to Bilal that, you know what, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you should not prevent your woman from coming to the masjid. You should not prevent the woman from coming to the masjid. So his son Bilal says, no. I mean, I'm not happy with that. I'm not going to allow my wife, I'm not going to allow my sisters, I'm not going to allow my daughters, etc. to come to the masjid. What did Abdullah ibn Umar, the father, say to him? The father said to him, I am telling you that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not prevent them from coming to the masjid. And you are telling me what? And you are telling me that you are going to prevent them, and I'm not going to talk to you. Jayid, subhanallah. Look at how much of importance they gave to following the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abdullah ibn Umar says, I'm telling you that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said A, and you are telling me B, I'm not going to talk to you. Jayid. Nonetheless, back to the story. Saif, Abdullah ibn Umar, he goes to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Who was Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha? She was the wife of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he asks her, look at his question. Tell me, tell me, oh my mother, ya al-mu'mineen, mother of the believers, tell me about the most amazing thing you ever saw from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Tell me about the strangest, the most gharib, the most amazing thing you ever saw from his life. And so she began to weep. She began to cry. And then she says to him that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at times in the middle of the night, he would be lying next to me, and then he would say to me, Ya Aisha, would you allow me to be with my Rabb? Will you allow me to be with Allah? Meaning, he wants to go and pray. He wants to leave the bed. He wants to go and stand in salah. And so she says, I said to him that, Ya Rasulullah, I love for you to be close to me, but I also love what you love. So if you want to pray, you can go and pray, because I love what you love. And then she said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got off the bed. After his ablution, wudu, etc., then he stood to pray. And then he would stand and pray and stand and pray for such a long time. And then he would tear in his salah, like that kettle on the stove. And he begins to cry until eventually his beard is wet. And then he continues crying until his lap is wet and until the ground under him was wet. And then later on comes the time of Salatul Fajr, and Bilal radiallahu ta'ala an comes to inform him that, you know what, the time of Fajr is upon us. And Bilal sees him still in Salah for such a long time until his feet were what? His feet were swollen, subhanAllah. And so Bilal says to him, Ya Rasulullah, Allah has forgiven your sins past and present, etc. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? What did the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? By the way, what's Aisha talking about? She's talking about the most amazing thing that she saw from the life of her husband, that she saw from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How long did she spend with him? How many years did she spend with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? She got married to him when she was 6, consummated the marriage at the age of 9, and he passed away when she was 18. So she spent how many years with him? 9 years. She was 9 years with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was the most amazing thing that she had seen. And she says, then subhanallah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Bilal, Afala akunu abdan shakura. Should I not be a grateful servant to Allah? Standing all of this time, etc. Should I not be a grateful servant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We might say Saif, Sulaiman, Ahmed and Ilyas. I mean, in terms of worldly possessions, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have? That he had to make so much of shukr that he's standing almost the entire night and his legs are swollen. What did he have to make shukr for? When he passed away, what did he leave behind? How many palaces? 2 or 3? Zakariya? How many palaces did he leave behind? 2 palaces or 3? No. Mercedes-Benz or BMW? What did he leave behind? No Mercedes-Benz. Subhanallah. What did he leave behind, Ya Mashaykh? He left behind a mule. What's a mule? Mule is crossed between a horse and a donkey. He left behind some swords. That's what he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, left behind. Even When it came to food for the house, you know, we know he had many wives. When he required food for the house during the final illness, he did not even have enough of money to purchase that food. And so he went to this Jew to purchase some food from him. And the Jew said, I mean, you don't really have money. Prophet ﷺ said, no, don't worry, I'll bring the money, I'll bring the money. And in the meantime, you can keep my shield. You know, my shield, you can keep my shield as a pawn. You can keep the shield as a safety deposit. If I do not come back and pay you, then you can take that shield and you can keep it with you, subhanAllah. Imagine, ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not even have enough of money to purchase food for his house, food for his home. During the final illness, a few coins that he had in the house, he says to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, hadith in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed, that, ya Aisha, that money I told you to give away in charity, did you give it away? She says, ya Rasulullah, I was so busy looking after you, I didn't really have time to go and give it away, etc. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to her, give it away. How can a Prophet of Allah meet Allah and he still has this in his house? Where's my tawakkul? Where's my reliance, etc.? How can I go and meet Allah? I'm a Nabi, I'm a Prophet, I came to do my message. I gave my message, I'm not supposed to keep all of this money, etc. What's the inheritance of the Anbiya? They don't leave behind gold and silver, etc. Rather, their inheritance is knowledge, subhanAllah. Back to the story, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, should I not be a grateful servant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We would say, in comparison to our lives, what did he really have to make shukr for in terms of worldly possession? In fact, once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the afternoon, the Qaylula, very hot in Hijaz, so the people have the afternoon nap. And so he was walking the streets during this time when people were asleep. And so he comes across Abu Bakr and Umar. They ask him, ya Rasulullah, you know what brought you out of your house? Why are you walking around? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it's nothing but hunger which brought me out of my house. What brought you people out of your houses? Abu Bakr and Umar said the same thing, ya Rasulullah, hunger. We got no food. Any one of us, ya Mashaykh, in our entire lives of 50 years, 60 years, 20 years, Saif, what's your age? 12 years old. Have you ever walked one day for maybe 5-6 hours, you know, you couldn't find food anywhere? Have you ever experienced that? You've never experienced that. Many of us, 30 years, 40 years, we've never gone a day that, you know, we had nothing to eat, subhanAllah. This was like a norm. And then he meets up with Abu Bakr and Umar and they say the same. A companion passes by and he invites them to his house and they go there. And there's a very thin, almost like diseased goat, we would say, half dead goat. They have it slaughtered and then some dry bread. They sit and they eat this. After eating it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to Abu Bakr and Umar and the other companion there, wallahi, wallahi, we will have to answer to Allah for this ni'mah. MashaAllah, alhamdulillah. Many of us, we had our dinner already. How much we ate? You're standing in salah next to the brother, he can't stop burping, subhanAllah. Burps one burp and second burp, so you know exactly what he ate. I mean, we eat so much. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam states that one third if you have to eat a lot. You know, we missed that part in the hadith. Hadith mentions you should eat enough to keep your back straight. But if you're going to go the full way, if it's an occasion or something, and you're going to go the full way, then stop at one third. And then what? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions one third for your breathing, and one third for your water, etc. Allahu musta'an. And obviously the speaker, even before the people being spoken to, needs to implement this. Allahu musta'an. So back to the story. After they had eaten, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, wallahi, we'll have to answer for this ni'mah. And so then he recited the last verse of Surah At-Takathur. What's the last verse of Surah At-Takathur? ألهاكم التكاثر حتى زرتم المقابر كلا سوف تعلمون ثم كلا سوف تعلمون كلا لو تعلمون علم اليقين لترون الجحيم ثم لترونها عين اليقين ثم إيش؟ ثم لتسألن يومئذ عن النعيم. What does that mean? And verily you will be questioned about your na'im. You will be questioned about your ni'mah. You will be questioned about your bounties. They ate that half dried bread there and that little meat that they ate. Prophet ﷺ then says, Wallahi, we will have to answer to Allah for this ni'mah, this bounty, subhanAllah. Allahu musta'an. And so he prayed that night and he says, should I not be a grateful servant to Allah for all of the bounties that Allah has given me? Should I not be a grateful servant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What about ourselves, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah? Another companion, an Ansari and a Muhajir. They're out with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on this journey, expedition. And Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam camps somewhere and he puts this Ansari and this Muhajir brother in charge of guarding the entire caravan, etc. Guarding one section. So what happens is the Muhajir brother, he decides to lie down and take a rest. And the Ansari, he says that, you know what, I'm just going to make some nafil salah, some tahajjud, etc. So he began praying. While he was in his prayer, one of the enemy had noticed and the enemy shot at him, shot an arrow into his body. And he continued his prayer. And the enemy shot a second. The Muhajir is sleeping, he's lying down, he doesn't know what's happening. And his brother shot and he continues to pray. A second arrow. And then a third arrow. And then he finishes that surah, etc. And then he completes his salah. And then he comes to the Muhajir brother and he seeks his assistance. He gets help, etc. Muhajir says to him, why didn't you inform me? Why didn't you stop your prayer? I would have come to help you, etc, etc. What did he say? Subhanallah. He said that I was in a certain surah and I did not want to cut it short. Where are we from these people? Sometimes these are, you know, unimaginable type of stories. Sometimes this is on a different level for us, Ya Mashaykh. Subhanallah. As someone had said, that when we look at some of the stories of the Salaf, we see that there's a great difference between them and us, no doubt. But sometimes the difference is so large, it's like the distance between us and them. It's like 1,000 something years, that distance also between us and them, subhanAllah. Uthman radiallahu ta'ala, for example, Ibn Kathir, who was Ibn Kathir? Ibn Kathir was the student of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. He mentions with regards to Uthman radiallahu ta'ala, that sometimes Uthman, he would perform his one rak'ah of witr salah and he would recite the entire Qur'an in that one rak'ah, subhanAllah. So he'd start the evening and he would finish before Salatul Fajr. Uthman radiallahu ta'ala an, who mentions Ibn Kathir, student of who? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. One of the contemporary scholars, Bakr Abu Zayd, he says that, you know, when I read these type of things, so I said to my teacher, Sheikh Amin al-Shinqiti, that, you know, maybe this is a bit, you know, of an exaggeration, maybe this is a bit too far-fetched, etc. Is this possible or not? So he says, my teacher said to me, come tonight and you'll see whether it's an exaggeration or not. He says, I went to the teacher's home in the evening and we started after Isha and he was leading the prayer and I was standing with him and by the time of Salatul Fajr, we had made khatam of the Quran. Subhanallah. Where are we from these people? Talk about one page of Quran. 2 pages sometimes. 2 pages sometimes, Ya Mashaykh, is like a mountain on our heads. Yes or no? Yes, subhanAllah. So, Ya Mashaykh, the topic of discussion, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, the topic of salah. We know the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he states, أول ما يحاسب العبد يوم القيامة As-salah, the first matter to be judged on Yawmul Qiyamah with regards to the rights between the slave and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be the matter of salah. We know that it's a pillar of our religion. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has stated, Al-ahd alladhi baynana wa baynahumu as-salah faman tarakaha faqad kafar. The difference between us and them is the abandonment of the prayer. And the one who abandons it, the one who leaves out this prayer, then this person has fallen into disbelief. Allahu musta'an. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, when we stand on the musalla, there's no doubt a few matters that we have to put into place before we say our Allahu Akbar. And those are, for example, the preconditions of the prayer. What are the preconditions of the prayer? What are some of the things you need to sort out before you even say Allahu Akbar? Preconditions are, for him, one precondition, your wudu, or rather your purification. Maybe, for example, the female was in menses, so she requires taking a ghusl. Maybe the brother or his wife, they were in a state of janaba, so they require taking a ghusl. Maybe someone needs to make tayammum because he does not have water, or otherwise generally we make our wudu. So the issue of purification. There's six preconditions to the prayer. Number one, purification. What's another precondition? Safe? Then what do we have to do before our salah? What do we need to be sure of before our salah? Precondition. The iqama. We'll just translate it, take out the qaf there, we make it like the Kaaba. Huh? Make it from iqama to Kaaba, inshallah. Huh? So the Kaaba, facing towards the qibla, inshallah. Jayid. So we have to face the qibla. Number three, third precondition. Anyone? Your intention, Jameel, your intention, third precondition. You must know exactly what you are doing. Brilliant. What else? Zubair, what else? You got no answers, Zubair, huh? MashaAllah. Now, what's your name, doctor? With the glasses. Hamza, what's the fourth precondition? You don't know. Can we make salah naked? Huh? You sure? Cover your aura. Naam, you have to cover your aura. Excellent. Jameel. Fifth precondition. The times of prayer. Naam, we cannot pray before time, nor after the time, but rather we have to pray within the time. Jameel. And the last precondition is? Huh? Precondition, before the actual prayer. Anyone else? Must be Muslim. That's a precondition before all those things. Sorry?
You need to clean the clothing.
Jameel, Mumtaz. Purification of your clothing, of your body, and of the place where you are praying. Yes or no? Jameel, Mumtaz. With regards to the first one, we already spoke a little bit. With regards to the second precondition, what did we have? Number two? The issue of the Qibla. Jayid, Mumtaz. What if, for example, you know, someone prayed and he was off the Qibla by maybe 20 degrees, 40 degrees, 50 degrees, whatever number of degrees it might be. If this person was in an area where he was unable to find out, there was nobody to ask, etc. And he took out his iPhone, iPhone said this way. He took out his BlackBerry, BlackBerry said that way. Took out his Nokia, it said this way. Allahumma stand, which one do you follow then? The iPhone. Huh? Which one you make taqleed of? The iPhone. Anyway, the point is that this person who doesn't have any external information, then you go with what your heart says, etc. Use your ijtihad, see what you can do, and then you make your salah. If after salah someone comes and tells you, you know what, brother, you made salah in the wrong direction, do you have to repeat? No, you don't have to repeat. Why? Because at the time of the prayer, you did what you could do. You did it to the best of your ability. And so there's no blame on you after that. Also, if one travels various countries around the world, you find that many of the old masajid, you know, they would be off the Qibla by maybe 20 degrees, 30 degrees. They did not have these fancy compasses, etc. 1,000 years ago, 1,300 years ago, etc. Do they have to go and change the whole masjid, change the carpet, etc.? No. As many a scholar has stated, that even up to 45 degrees off from the Qibla, and even if you know about it, your salah is still valid. Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said with regards to the people of Medina, the Qibla is between the east and the west, between the east and the west. So there is a lot of flexibility in that, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Obviously, if you can hit the Qibla on the head, then that's the best thing to do. But if you are slightly off, no major problem, insha'Allah, Jameel. So that's the second precondition. Third precondition, doctor said, was the matter of time, Jayid. What's the time of Salatul Fajr? Salatul Fajr begins when? After what dawn? We have two dawns. We have false dawn, and then we have true dawn, جيد. False dawn, there's like a vertical light on the horizon. Don't try to look out for it in Bradford. You've got more than enough pollution. You won't find it, inshallah. But it's the vertical line on the horizon. And then this goes away. In fact, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who used to give the adhan at the false dawn time? Bilal radiallahu ta'ala an. He would give the first adhan. Why? What's the adhan for? To wake up the people who want to make the hajjud, to wake up the people who want to fast, etc. So they wake up at that time and they can eat, they can be with the wife, etc. All is still allowed. Then comes true dawn, and that's the time now that Salatul Fajr begins. You cannot eat any longer if you want to fast. And who used to give the adhan there? Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktoum, the blind companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Excellent. And Salatul Fajr time begins at true dawn. It ends when? It ends at sunrise. Brilliant. And then we have Salatul Zuhr beginning when? After Zawal. Zawal is midday. So after Zawal, we have Salatul Zuhr beginning. And Salatul Zuhr ends when? Salatul Zuhr ends when the shadow is equal to the object. Jayid. So if, for example, the sun is above here at the time of Zawal, at the time of midday, then you'd find the shadow, there's no shadow. Or it's a very, very small shadow, very small shadow. Then the shadow starts increasing, increasing, increasing as the sun's moving. Shadow gets longer and longer and longer and longer. It's now 1 p.m., 1:30, it's now 2 p.m., maybe 2:30. Now the shadow is equal to the object. Salatul Zuhr time is now over. Fahim, Tom? All got that? So Salatul Zuhr begins after Zawal until the point when the shadow of the object equals the object. If your object was 2 meters, shadow must be 2 meters. Your object was 5 meters, shadow must be 5 meters, inshallah. And that's the opinion of majority of the scholars, the Malikis, the Hanbalis, the Shafi'is, Imam Abu Hanifa's two students. It's only Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, who was of the opinion, that's where you got that, is that it's double the shadow. Imam Abu Hanifa's opinion was double the shadow. Nonetheless, back to majority opinion. So once the shadow is equal to the object, what time now enters? What's time now, doctor? It's now time for? What's your name, Sheikh?
Ghadanfar.
Masha Allah. What was it? Ghadanfar.
Yeah.
What does that mean, Sheikh?
Lion.
Lion. What language?
Arabic.
Ghadanfar.
Yeah.
In Arabic?
Yes, Arabic.
Sorry? Ghadanfar. Are you sure?
Yeah,
100%. Sorry? Jayid. Khair, inshallah. Hayyakum Allah, ya Ghadanfar. Naam. What was our question? So Salatul Asr begins then. Salatul Asr ends when? Salatul Asr has two times. Salatul Asr has the permissible time and it has the darura time. Permissible time means you're supposed to pray within that time. It is until the time that the sun starts to get a bit yellowish, palish in color, etc. Right? So that's when Asr time, permissible time ends. And then after this is the darura time. You're not supposed to delay your Asr up to that time. You're supposed to pray your Asr early. Allah states, Hafizu ala salawati wa salatil wusta. And safeguard your prayer, the middle prayer. What's the middle prayer? Safe? What's the middle prayer? Salatul Asr, look after it. Why? Because people are busy in their work. People are busy with this. People want to get back home from traffic and all of this here. And so many a times people miss that prayer. Allah specified that. Look after all your prayers and especially the middle prayer. So, Salatul Asr, once it starts getting palish in color, Asr ends, permissible time. Then the darura time for Asr continues until sunset. If you delay your Salatul Asr and you pray it within the darura time without a valid excuse, it's valid, but you are sinful for that delaying. So for example, if Salatul Asr is, let's say, 5 p.m., then maybe the permissible time would end maybe about 4:15. You're not allowed to delay your Asr until after 4:15, except in a dire situation. Okay, Salatul Maghrib. Salatul Maghrib is after sunset. And it ends when? It ends when? When the twilight disappears. What's the twilight? The moon. Not the moon. Not a movie. Nah. What's the twilight, Ya Mashaykh? Twilight is the redness in the sky. What comes first, redness or whiteness?
Redness.
You sure? You looked at the sunset?
No.
What comes first? Once the sun sets, first we have redness and then whiteness, or whiteness first and then redness? How many of you watch the sunset? Zubair, you watch the sunset. What's your age? 16. You've never watched the sunset. Have you watched the sunrise? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Jayid, you're 16. Jayid, inshallah. Once you're getting married, inshallah, within the first year, you'll watch the sunrise and you'll watch the sunset, inshallah. After that, you'll forget it. Allahu musta'an. Ya Mashaykh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala numerous times in the Quran asks us to look at what? Look at creation. Allah, what does Allah say? Washamsi waduhaha. Walqamari idha talaha. Allah asks you, did you see the sun? No, Allah, I don't know what the sun is. Well, Qamar, you know the Qamar, you know? No, I don't know. Jayid. We look at the creation around us to understand the majesty of the Creator. If we don't look at the mountains and the fountains and the fish and all of these things here, how are we really going to understand the majesty of the Creator? Allah talks about how many times? Fasiru fil ard, and go on the earth and look at all of His creation, etc. You don't even look at yourself, etc. Why? So that we can understand the majesty of the Creator. Because how many scholar would say to you that atheism is on the increase worldwide? One reason is that Sulaiman, Ahmed, Ilyas, John and Harry, you know, or if you ask him, where does the milk come from? It comes from the fridge. Where does water come from? Tesco. Where do I get this from? Sainsbury. Where do I get fruits from? Sainsbury. Morrison or something. Sheep? What's a sheep? Cow? What's a cow? No, I get it from the shop here. Oh, I just go online there one time, click there, and it's delivered to my house. Whereas in the old, that farmer, he planted that seed, and then, Ya Allah, please let the crops be successful. The guy wants, you know, he's got the cows there. He's waiting for the rain, so that the rain comes and then the crops are good. And so the hay, he can feed the animals, etc. His ta'alluq with nature and his ta'alluq with Allah was very, very strong. Yes or no? Whereas the guy who's living in the concrete jungle, he's totally, you know, knocked out from all of this. He's totally divorced from all of this. Yes or no? Yes. So I mean, as far as he's concerned, this is my life and this is how I live and that's where I get everything. What am I worried about? Farm and this and that and creation and all of that. Doesn't really affect him. And that's why once you have that divorce, and then obviously atheism does increase. One example. What's the largest mammal known to man?
Elephant.
Whale. The whale. What whale?
Killer whale.
The blue whale. What color is the blue whale?
Blue.
No, it's not blue. No, it's not blue. Seriously, it's not blue. No, just call it a blue whale. Now, nonetheless, the blue whale, Ya Mashaykh, subhanallah. Blue whale is the largest mammal known to man. The blue whale, you know, would fit like about three of this masjid. Three or four of this masjid. That's how massive it is. The tongue of the blue whale, only the tongue of the blue whale, weighs over 400 kilograms. Only the tongue weighs over 400 kilograms, subhanallah. Ajib, ajib, ajib. Imagine this massive blue whale. What, you know, if we were put in charge of the blue whale manufacturing company, what food would we give to such an animal? What food would we give to such a fish? Massive thing like that. What would you feed it? Horses, elephants?
Fish.
Huh?
Fish.
What fish? Feed it other whales. I mean, massive, you know, the size of the blue whale. What would you feed it? Elephant fish, giraffe fish, horse fish. Something massive.
Plants.
You'll feed it what?
Plants.
You'll feed it plants.
Yeah.
Khair, inshallah. Now, lucky you're not in charge of the blue whales.
Oh, no, wait.
Just lucky. It eats what? Yeah, you're trying to listen to plankton. Krill. It eats krill, subhanallah. What's the size of krill? Between 1 and 2 centimeters. Massive khalq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, massive creation like that. Its food is what? is food. It's between 1 and 2 centimeters. And the, you know, the biggest of the krill, the Arnold Schwarzenegger of krill, grows to about 14 centimeters. Right? 14 centimeters. That's the size of that krill. This blue whale eats all of that. Millions and millions of krill it eats every single day. Who provides for it? To understand, we went on tangent, to understand the majesty of the Creator. Who provides for all of this? And all the blue whales out there in the ocean, who provides for all of them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That maybe that blue whale, if he thought, you know, I'm the king of the ocean, nobody is like me, look at my size, etc. You know, maybe Allah wanted to put him in his place, that, you know what, look at what you eat. You know, you can't eat anything big, you can't even eat a fish that size. You have to eat all these small, tiny krill, subhanallah. Like that, you know, like the penguin. Not the penguin, but rather the peacock. You see the peacock, it's got his beautiful feathers, mashallah. Then you look at the peacock's feet, very, very ugly. So the peacock, if he thought to himself or she thought to herself, you know, there's no one like me. You know, I'm the don here. I'm the, you know, the model of all peacocks. Well, look at your feet. You know, Allah brought you back to earth. Allah brought you back to your position, subhanallah. What does Allah state? Allah states in the noble Quran, and we created man, and man was weak. And then we gave him strength. And after that strength, he comes back to weakness. And then shayba, etc. Prophet ﷺ once, he had a race with another guy. And his camel, the other guy's camel, beat the camel of the Prophet ﷺ. Previously when they ran, Prophet ﷺ's camel came first. This time, the other guy won. And so some of the Sahaba were like dejected, they were a bit sad, etc. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used that incident to instill tawheed in their hearts. And what did he say? He said, it's the haqq of Allah, it's the sunnah of Allah, it's the way of Allah, that if anything goes up, it must come back down. My camel, it had its heydays, you know, it went up, it was nice and strong in everything. And that it must not feel that, you know, it's the leader in everything. It has to come down. You have to have your good days and you have to have your bad days. Allahumma musta'an. So how did we get here to this fish? Allah knows best. Where were we, Mashaykh? Salatul Maghrib. We were talking about, yes, Zubair and him getting married and looking at the sunrise and sunset. Excellent. So we said that, Mashaykh, the Salatul Maghrib ends when the twilight disappears. What's the twilight? The redness in the sky. Once the redness is gone, then we have whiteness. Once the whiteness comes in, that's when Salatul Isha time has begun. Jayid. Salatul Isha also has two times, permissible time and Darura time. Permissible time ends at midnight, and then the Darura time up to the time of Fajr, inshaAllah. With regards to the other preconditions, for example, we need to cover our aura. What's the aura of the male? Mr. Lion, Asad.
From the knees to the navel.
The navel to the knee, inshaAllah. Jayid, is the navel and the knee included? Or can I look at your navel?
No, yeah.
Can you show me your knees?
No.
Are you allowed to show me your knee?
No.
No. Are you allowed to show me your navel?
No.
According to majority of the scholars, it's allowed. According to majority of the scholars, the aura is between the navel and the knee. Thus, the navel can be exposed and the knee can be exposed. The Hanafi scholars include the knee. So seems like, as much as maybe some might not like it, you guys have been heavily influenced by the Hanafi madhab. Alhamdulillah. Hayyakum Allah. The Hanafi scholars state that the knee is included in the definition of the aura. So you're not allowed to expose your knee according to the Hanafi madhab, but rather according to majority of the scholars, you are allowed. But doesn't mean now we walk around with our knees and our navels exposed. But the point is, if somebody is making hajj and, you know, they have the ihram or something and the brother's navel is exposed, I mean, you don't have to go and tell him, brother, you know, cover up, etc. or something, because it's fine. It's not the aura. The aura is between the navel and the knee, inshallah, according to the Shafi'is, the Hanbalis, the Malikis, etc. Majority of the scholars, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, al-aura is bayna surra wa rukba. It is between the surra, which is the navel, and the knee. And also, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know this hadith, Asad. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was seated with Abu Bakr and his knee was exposed. And then Umar came in and his knee was exposed. And then Uthman came in and then he covered up. And so later on, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she asked, Ya Rasulullah, look at how attentive she was. I mean, who would pay attention to something small like that? Quietly, Prophet ﷺ just covered it. Well, who would notice that? But look at how sharp she was. And she asked him, why did you do that, Ya Rasulullah? He says that, should I not be modest, have this haya for a person that even the angels have haya and modesty for? So here clearly, Prophet ﷺ exposed his knee for Abu Bakr and Umar, etc. So it is permissible bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. As for your clothing, your body, your musalla, all being clean, etc. Obviously super important. We have to be in a state of tahara. Hayyakum Allah. One common error that many a person makes when it comes to the matter of salah is the matter precondition of intention. You find sometimes a brother or a sister, they stand on the musalla, and then before saying Allahu Akbar, then the person, he says, Inni wajahtu wajhiya lilladhi fatara as-samawati wal arda hanifa wa ma ana min al-mushrikeen, nawaitu an usalli rak'atayn ka'bati ash-sharifa and iqtadaytu bi hadha al-imam, etc., etc. That, oh Allah, I'm now facing this imam, etc., etc. So this was something which the Prophet ﷺ did not do, that the Sahaba didn't know about. Imam Abu Hanifa never spoke about this. Imam Malik never heard about this. Imam Ahmed bin Hanbal didn't know about this, etc. This was something one day, maybe one madrasa teacher, you know, he saw all these Zakarias and Saifs in the madrasa, you know, playing around and jumping around. So he says, I need to find something to keep them busy. Come here, Saif. So he writes there, right? Niyah for Fajr. And then we got Sunnah. And then we got Fard. And then we got Niyah for this. And we got Niyah for that. And we got Wudu. And we got Ghusl and Niyah. All of these things. So he wrote a whole long textbook there. And he says, right, brothers, you know, go and study this. So to keep the students busy. But in reality, that only caused more problems, because we find like the brother, he comes into the masjid and now he's learned this here. The imam is now waladdallin ameen. And this brother, he's got whispers of shaitan. He's got whispers of shaitan. So he says, iqtadaytu bihadha al-imam. Allahu Akbar. Oh, I forgot to say four rakas. Four rakas. Allahu Akbar. Imam is now gone into his surah. Oh, I forgot to say this is Fard Salah. Allahu Akbar. Imam is now in ruku. Brother hasn't finished yet. Oh, I forgot to say iqtadaytu bihadha al-imam. Fourth time now. Allahu Akbar. And iqtadaytu bihadha al-imam. Imam is already finished in ruku. Allahu musta'an. So this person's lagging behind and this person's falling behind. Why? Due to this invention, due to this thing which somebody made up, etc. If it wasn't bad enough that it was an innovation, then worse if it's causing problems. Yes or no, Ya Mashaykh? Yes, subhanAllah. How many a brother you see that imam is now second rakah? Come back. Allahu musta'an. And that's why Shaykh Uthaymeen mentions, one time there was an individual praying in the haram, ordinary layman, and next to him was somebody who was saying iqtidaytu bihadha al-imam, praying behind Imam Sudais and four rakahs of Salatul Asr in the haram, etc. So his brother turned to him and says, brother, all you left out was the date and time. I mean, you mentioned everything, you know, you only left out the date and time. Maybe you should have added, you know, the date and time to it too. Allahu musta'an. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he states that the one who verbalizes the intention, as for intention in your heart, you have to have that. As for verbalizing the intention on your tongue, then this is something which is not needed. Ibn Taymiyyah states, the one who verbalizes the intention has a deficiency in their aql and deficiency in their religion. Deficiency in their aql, why, Saif? Because nobody, before they pick up a pen, says, oh Allah, now I'm going to pick up this pen and put it in my pocket. Nobody says, oh Allah, now I'm going to pick up this paper and put it in my pocket. Nobody says, oh Allah, now I'm going to start my car and I'm going to work. Nobody says, oh Allah, now I'm going to drink this water. Oh Allah, I'm going to drink the water again now. Oh Allah, I'm going to take a third sip. Nobody does this. So why, when it comes to wudu, when it comes to ghusl, when it comes to salah, suddenly, you know, we want to verbalize our intentions? So he says, you have a problem in your aql because you don't do it anywhere else. And you have a problem in your religion because Prophet ﷺ didn't do it, Sahaba didn't know about it, the Tabi'een, etc., never heard about it, etc. In fact, Abdullah ibn Umar, who was Abdullah ibn Umar Zubair, and he had a son by the name of? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. I'm about to go under the table now. Zubair, Abdullah ibn Umar had a son by the name of Bilal. We asked you that question at the beginning. You don't remember? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. What are you smoking? Something strong. Hayyakum Allah ya Zubair. Jayyid. Whose name was Zubair? From amongst the companions. Zubair. His name was Zubair. Got it? Hayyakum Allah. Jayyid. Az-Zubair radiyallahu ta'ala, and one of the 10 who were granted paradise by the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then he had a famous son by the name of Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair, who eventually became the caliph of the Muslims. Problems between him and the Umayyad dynasty, etc. But nonetheless, he was the caliph of the Muslims of Mecca, and then he was slaughtered in Mecca, and his mother was who? Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha, the sister of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. We'll test you later on, Zubair. Hayyakum Allah. Where were we, Ya Mashaykh? Where were we? Yes, intention. So Abdullah ibn Umar, he saw this individual saying, "Oh Allah, I'm making Hajj for your sake, etc., etc." So he asked the person, "Who are you informing? Are you informing Allah or are you informing yourself?" So the man says, "No, I'm not informing Allah because Allah knows what I'm doing. So are you informing yourself?" He says, "No, I'm not informing myself because I know what I'm doing." So Abdullah ibn Umar says to him, "Then keep quiet. If you're not informing Allah, because obviously Allah knows, in fact Allah knew before you even knew, and you're not informing yourself because you know, then what's the point saying anything? Just be quiet." Subhanallah, Jayid. And so there is no need for any of that. There's no need for verbalizing the intention, because as has been said, that this was not something which was practiced by the companions, etc., etc. And it only causes more problems more than anything else, inshallah. That was with regards to one of the common mistakes that people make. Then obviously we are in our salah, ya Mashaykh. Look at this, subhanallah. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam states that if you hear the iqamah, do not rush for the prayer. Why do not rush for the prayer? Don't run into the masjid, but rather you come quietly, you come softly, you come slowly, and then you join the prayer. What you catch, you caught it. And what you miss, you make up for it. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell us not to rush? Doctor, why should we not rush? Isn't if we rush, then at least we get more of the salah, we get more reward. Why are we told not to rush? You're out of breath, and then what will happen if you're out of breath? Excellent, subhanallah. Imagine, ya Mashaykh, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would rather have us miss some of the salah, but then at least whatever we catch, we concentrate in it. Then catching the full salah or catching more of the salah and not concentrating. Yes or no? Yes, subhanallah. That there is mind-boggling. That there, if we really ponder over it, it is groundbreaking at times, subhanallah. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that why? Because maybe we have a brother, you know, maybe he's 50 years old, 60 years old, maybe somebody 20 years old today, sometimes even 14 years old, the brother, and then he rushes into the masjid, and he's running into the masjid. Allahu Akbar. And he's breathing so heavily. Number one, he can't even concentrate in with regards to what he's saying in salah. And then also the person next to him can't really concentrate. And so you don't concentrate. The man next to you doesn't concentrate. What's the point? Allahu musta'an. The most important thing in our salah, ya Mashaykh, is what? Is what, Shaykh? I can't hear you, Shaykh. What's the most important matter of our prayer? You sure, Shaykh? You sure? What? You sure it's not lifting the finger? No, I think it's Raful Yadain, Shaykh. What's the most important matter in our salah? What's the first thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that will be taken away from this ummah? The first thing to be taken away from this ummah would be what? Sure, Ya Mashaykh. Maybe I'm reading some other hadith, you're reading some other ahadith. The first thing to be taken away from this ummah would be what? Would be the matter of khushu. The matter of khushu, subhanallah. The matter of khushu in salah. Hadith reported by Imam al-Tabarani. I mean, how many a times the speaker, even before those being spoken to, you know, we might make an issue with regards to this brother. You know, did he really say Ameen properly or did he not say Ameen properly? Maybe in some masjid, why did you even say Ameen? Maybe in some masjid, where's your hat? Why did you not wear your hat? Why did you do this? Why did you not tie your hand like this here? Why did you not make raful yadain? Lift up your finger. No, you must lift it like this. No, you must lift like that. Take a ruler and make it there, make it straight. And all of these matters are what? All of those matters I just mentioned now, they are all matters of the sunnah. Nobody is belittling the sunnah in any way. But everything has its level. Everything has its daraja. Everything has its place. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, rather you come late for the salah and then you have that khushu, it is better than you coming and rushing and getting your full salah, but you missing out on the khushu. First matter to be taken away from this ummah would be what? Would be the matter of khushu. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, the head of the munafiqeen, he would pray where? He would pray in Masjid al-Nabawi with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the imam. Behind him would be Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul probably, and then Abu Bakr, etc. But Abu Bakr as-Salah would take him and eventually to Jannatul Firdaus. As for Abdullah ibn Ubay, head of the munafiqeen, would take him where? Fi darki al-asfali min an-nar, in the lowest pits of the hellfire. Yes or no? Outwardly, if you looked at both of their prayers, probably both of them made raful yadain. Probably both of them said Ameen. Probably both of them lifted up their fingers. Probably both of them went down into sajda the same. Yes or no? Outwardly, both of their prayers might have been the same. But what's the crux of the matter? What's the lub of the matter? What's the heart of the matter? What's the most important matter? The most important matter is the internal. Many a times, speaker, even before those being spoken to, we worry so much about the external, but we forget about the internal, subhanAllah. Where is that understanding of Surah Al-Fatiha? Alhamdulillahi Rabb Al-Alameen. Wallah, you are Alhamd, all praise is due to you. The Rabb of the Alameen. I'm only one tiny speck of the Alameen. Alameen is everything that Allah has created. The earth, in comparison to the sun is like 109 times the size of earth. In comparison to the sun, the earth is super tiny. Yes or no? And in comparison to Antares, which is the largest planet in our solar system, that there is 800 times the size of the sun. I mean, if you look on the map there, you look at the diagram, earth is not even a pixel, it's not even a dot, not even a dot in comparison to Antares. The sun is a dot. We are only but a small, tiny speck of that Alameen. Allah is the Rabb of all of that. His majesty. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. Whenever Allah talked about Ar-Rahman ala al-Arshi istawa, Allah talks about that He established Himself above His throne in a manner which is befitting of His majesty. His arsh is what? His largest creation. And so then he uses, as Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn al-Qayyim mentions, and that's why he uses that sifa of his, that name of his, that quality of his, which is, you know, the most wide of his qualities, the most vast of his qualities, which is Ar-Rahman. Allah is Ar-Rahman. Ala al-Arsh istawa, subhanAllah. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maliki yawm al-Din. The master of the day of Hisab. The master of the day of judgment. The owner of the day of judgment, subhanAllah. In every verse that we recite, Allah responds, and my slave has praised me, and my servant has done this, and my servant has done that. Do we really concentrate in that Surah Al-Fatiha? How many a times, ya mashayikh, in our salah? Reality is, our salah has become very mechanical. Speaker, even before those being spoken to, mechanical. It's just like the norm. It's just something that we do every single day mechanically. Yes or no? You ask a brother to recite At-Tahiyyatu Lillahi Was-Salawatu Wa-Tayyibatu As-Salamu Alayk Ayyuhan Nabiyyu Ila Akhirhi, until the end. If we do a test here, I guarantee that some of you would tell me that, you know what, you're testing me like this, you know, I can't really remember it. But in salah, it happens automatically, you know, it just, you know, I don't make a mistake in it. Durood Ibrahim, if you're going to test me now, you know, it's a bit difficult, you know, I might make a mistake. But in salah, it just happens and I don't make any mistakes. Yes or no? Yes or no, ya mashayikh? Many of us. So the brother says Surah Fatiha even. If you're going to test me outside of Salah, you know, I can mix it up and I can make mistakes. But in Salah, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Marrahman Rahim. In fact, like Sudais, I just recited without any problems whatsoever. In a way, at least one way, our Salah is valid, mashallah. But in another way, it's very, very worrying. Why? Because that shows that our Salah is very, very mechanical. Yes or no? It just happens in autopilot. We don't really know what's happening. The brain is put in the back seat and autopilot takes over and we just go, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Wow, that was 4 rakah so quick. What happened? I don't even know what happened. Yes or no? Subhanallah. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the best man who knew how to pray, the best man with khushu, the best man with concentration, he still needed some things to make sure that his salah did not become mechanical. Example, he would vary the various du'as in his salah. Example, in his sajda, in his ruku. In his ruku, he would say, Subhana Rabbiyal Azim. And other times he would say, Subhana Rabbiyal Azim wa bihamdihi. What would he add in? وَبِحَمْدِهِ. Say, سُبْحَانَ رَبِّيَ الْعَظِيمُ وَبِحَمْدِهِ. Just that one word. But you'd find, I'm talking about experience, you'd find automatically when you're in ruku, because that سُبْحَانَ رَبِّيَ الْأَعْلَى just comes like that. It's automatic, on autopilot. But if you're going to train the mind to add in وَبِحَمْدِهِ, you know, the mind just like focus, like Tetris. You know, it's just going to take a shock there, and it's going to automatically concentrate. Obviously, after 1 month of doing that, that also would become mechanical. Then take something else. Subbuh, Quddus, Rabbul Malaikati wa Ruh. He would say this also in his ruku. And when that becomes mechanical, then he would say, Allahumma laka raka'tu, wabika amantu, walaka aslamtu, khasha'a laka sam'i wa basari wa azmi wa mukhi wa mastaqalla bihi qadami. He would say this in his ruku. He would vary these various du'as, etc. in his prayer. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a person prays his salah and maybe he only gets 1/10 of its value. Maybe he gets only 1/9 of its value. Maybe someone gets 1/4 of its value. Maybe someone gets 1/2 of its value. Imagine if we are getting maybe even less than 1/10. Allahu musta'an. Allahu musta'an. In his sajda, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamdihi. He will also say, Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik. O the one who controls the hearts, the turn of hearts, keep my heart firm upon Islam, keep my heart firm upon Iman. And when we are in sujood, we are closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes or no? We are closest to Allah. What's the hadith? أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَهُوَ إِشْ وَهُوَ وَهُوَ سَاجِدْ. The closest a slave is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is when he is in sajda. So what? فَأَكْثِرُوا الدُّعَى. So increase your dua when you are in sujood, subhanallah. Lucky are those, glad tidings to those who have passed away in sujood. You find if you go onto Google, you go onto the internet, YouTube, you find that brother, CCTV camera in the masjid is on. And he comes into the masjid, and maybe he came late for salah. Maybe he came early for salah. Allah knows best. Maybe, for example, he was caught in traffic and he missed the salah. And he was so sad that he missed the jama'ah. He comes into the masjid and he prays his salah at the back there. The camera is recording all of this. After his salah, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. And then he's sitting, he's making some dhikr. And then you just see him, you know, like he just shakes a bit. And then he goes forward. And then he goes in the posture of sajda. And he never wakes up again. He passes away in that posture of sujood, subhanallah. And how ajeeb it is. Even if a person passed away in sajda, I mean, you know, the person's body would tilt towards the right or the left. You know, they'd fall over. Mashallah, at least they got the death in sujood. But the body would turn over. But this brother, watch that video. The body remains in that posture of sujood. The ruh has left the body, but it continues in that sujood. After 5-10 minutes, someone walking past, they look there. I mean, the man is in sajda now for a long time. They go away. They come back after 10 minutes, check on him again. Come close, try to see if he's breathing, etc. And then they realize, subhanallah, that this man has passed away. Allah took away the ruh of this abd, of the slave, while he was in sujood. He might not have been the richest person, might not have been the most pious of people, but Allah knew what he had in his heart. There's something that he did, we'd made him from amongst the chosen one. And we had scholars, past and present, etc. Many pious people you find in the Haram of Makkah and Medina. If you Google up the pictures, you find many people. Some of the cleaners of the Haram, etc. during Salah, after Salah, the man's in sujood. And the man passed away. We never know. Maybe this person came from India or Pakistan. Maybe he put his name on this list. He wanted to be a cleaner in the Haram. For years and years and years, the opportunity passed him by. And then he was eventually accepted. And he went there and he is the happiest man on earth. He's cleaning and he's wiping the shelves in the Haram there. And that makes him the happiest of people on earth, subhanAllah. And Allah takes his life while he's in that same masjid and while he's in sujood, subhanAllah. Imam Abu Hanifa, as per his biography, he passed away where? He passed away in jail and he also passed away in sujood. Sheikh Kishk, Egyptian scholar, contemporary scholar, also passed away in sujood, and many other people. Imagine that, subhanAllah. When you are closest to Allah, that's when Allah takes away your ruh, subhanAllah. Imagine Iblis. The one thing that he denied was what? Bowing down. The one order Allah had given him, he did not obey that. And we, every single day, we are asked minimum 17 times, etc., to bow down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah grant us tawfiq to perform our prayers on time and to perform our prayers as it's supposed to be prayed, as it's supposed to be performed, because verily, ya abdallah, ya amatallah, it would be the first thing to be judged on yawmul qiyamah. I can see that many of the brothers are tired. There was only two common mistakes, etc., that we went through. But I think maybe we would stop there, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. I also have a cold and a sore throat and a chest, which is giving me problems. Hayyakumullah. If there's any questions, we will take your questions, insha'Allah. Just one last point. When a person's on their deathbed, when a person's passing away, if they give you advice, would it not be the most important of advice? Would it be? Yes, it'd be the most important advice. Your father's on his deathbed. He says, Sulaiman, this is the advice I give you. Ahmed, this is my parting advice that I leave with you. My daughter Sumayya, this is my last advice that I leave you with. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on his deathbed. Anas radiallahu ta'ala, and that young companion, young boy, who was his servant and used to look after many of the things, says, عَامَّةُ وَصِيَّةِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ كَانَتْ الصَّلَاةِ. The general wasiyya, advice of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم on his deathbed was what? Was الصَّلَاةِ. Your prayer. وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ. And whatever your right hand possesses, meaning the people under your command, the people that you have to look after, the people that you are responsible over, your employees, etc. His general advice on his deathbed, parting advice was what? Was the matter of salah. For verily, ya abdallah, ya amatallah, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on an Isra and a Miraj, and he was given this gift of salah, verily, this salah is the miraj of the believer. This salah is the miraj of the mu'min. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given how many prayers at first? He was given 50 prayers. What does that tell us? Allah wanted to burden us. Allah wanted us to keep busy the whole day making salah as a problem, as a burden? No. Allah wanted us to pray 50 times because Allah loves this action so much. Because Allah wanted us to be in sujood so much. But still, mashallah, walhamdulillah, we were given the discount up to 5. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us khair and barakah in this world and in the hereafter. Jazakum Allahu khairan. هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. If there's any questions, yeah, Mashaykh.
Question of khushu. Can you just slightly elaborate on it? What's the English equivalent?
Your sincerity, your concentration, your humility in salah. Jayid. Two good books on the topic. Humility in the Prayer by Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, and another book, 33 Ways to Increase Your Khushu in Prayer. You can easily find them on the internet, insha'Allah. And the weekend's course, we spend about an hour on this topic, insha'Allah. For example, that the person, you know, before the prayer, I mean, obviously, if a person's life revolves around the iqama, you know, what time's the iqama in the masjid? You know, in the early days, we used to ask, what time's the adhan in the masjid? Nowadays, we all ask about, what time's the iqama? Why? So I'll just be there before the iqama. Yes or no? Unfortunately. But you all can acknowledge that if, for example, you entered the masjid, you know, when the adhan went, or just before the adhan, or just after the adhan, and then you made your wudu, and then you sat in the masjid, you made your sunnah salah, and then you sat. Let's say the salah is at 9 p.m., and then you're sitting there now from 8:52, and then everybody is looking at the clock. 8:53. 10 minutes later, 8:54. 20 minutes later, 8:55. That time seems to be going so slow. Yes or no? The guy rushing down the road, etc., coming for salah late, etc., time is just flying for him. But that brother sitting and waiting for the salah, etc., that tranquility that Allah has placed in this masajid, in these masajid, the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you cannot even put a value to that. A person would say, I'll give you $10,000, £10,000, etc. You can't put a value to that. Just that time has its own barakah in it. And so this brother, he's all relaxed and all of that. He prayed his sunnah prayer. He's there with the imam, Allahu Akbar, and he's in salah. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that think about death in your prayer. Ponder over death in your prayer. Ajib. This weekend's course in Manchester that we had done, there were like about 350 people who attended the course there. During the Q&A, one sister came forward. We talk about some examples of the Sahaba and what level some people are on. Ajib, this female, you know, she like, you know, just knocked me out. She came with a question privately. She says that in the summer months, due to the, you know, the problem of the salah times in the UK, etc., whether the twilight disappears or not, and Salatul Fajr problem, and so many a scholar says go with 1.5 hours before the sunrise. She says, but you know, I will have a problem then for my tahajjud. So I said, well, ukhti, even if you go with the latest time for Isha, let's say it's quarter to 11, it's quarter to 12, etc., you still have from like 1 o'clock until this time, that time, etc., for your tahajjud. So she says, no, it's very difficult because, you know, I want to get my tahajjud in the last third of the night, and with the Salatul Fajr, 1.5 hours before that, I can't. So I said, easily. She says, no, but I need 1.5 hours. I said, what do you mean 1.5 hours? She says, no, my tahajjud, I need 1.5 hours. I says, okay, even make it 1 hour, it's okay. She says, no, I have to every night, 1.5 hours of tahajjud. You know, that's my practice. And you know, so please explain to me now this prayer times so I can fit in my 1.5 hours. SubhanAllah. I mean, she wasn't showing off or trying to show you that she's got the issue with the summer times. Now, how can she correlate it, you know, with her 1.5 hour tahajjud? SubhanAllah. Where are we, not from the Salaf, where are we from a sister like that? Sister in her 20s or something. SubhanAllah. Allahumma musta'an. So with regards to the matter of khushu, that a person comes in early, a person concentrates, person thinks about death. Maybe it's the last prayer that you're ever going to pray. SubhanAllah. Jayid. And many other advices that you understand what you are saying in your salah. And as one brother said, it's like you're having a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you say something, Allah responds. So do it like you're having a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.